Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Glory to God. Well, we'll continue with the goodness of God. And I don't know if everybody was here or not last week, but I got through my introduction and we quit. Glory to God. So anybody that wasn't here, you almost didn't miss anything except for like an introduction that seemed to take about 56 minutes is when I looked up at the clock and I realized that we should have talked about, no, we did, but glory to God. And so we will push into the goodness of God a little bit more and oh, the riches of the glory. We will get there. I know that we have not touched yet, and I'm looking at it because I love it, what that title actually means. I mean, there is so much that we're leading into. I'm trying to build it correctly for you so you have an understanding when we step into it to what the fullness of it is. And so, glory to God. Well, I'll do a quick little review and then a quick one this time. And then we'll jump in to what I have. That was the wildest thing, to not touch a note. I mean, I did, there's almost a sentence of my notes that I got to last week, so glory to God. Okay, our review. First thing that we did is we mentioned that the word good, and that it's found in the Word of God, and that we have a definition of it, meaning of moral uprightness, and that, so that we have something that's virtuous, upright, or proper. And we looked at, like, creation when God made it, and he said that it was good. And we're like, okay, we understand that. And we started looking at how he made us. And we start understanding, though, across from the beginning, that God was good. And we started knowing that Jesus was good. We'll get into more of this, too. But so we have the excellence of creation as a standard. That is our first law of mention, and so we have that excellence that the Lord laid out there as a standard for us. And then we touched on that we too became the good new creation that in Christ Jesus. When we accepted the Lord, all old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. And because the Lord created it, we know by his heritage, because of his past history, because of his faithfulness, because he never lies, that what he made in us as a new creation is good. And we realized also that in Galatians 5, that there was a fruits of the Spirit, and the one fruit of the Spirit that we keyed in on was goodness. So we know that the character, nature, trait of God is on the inside of us of goodness. And we were establishing that goodness was not necessarily nice or gentle. And we talked about cleansing of the temple. We talked about how the government has been given a sword. And we already know that the enforcement side of government is not usually always nice or gentle, but it is mandatory. And the law, or the Word of God calls the law in Romans 13, it says that they are ministers of good. And so we see that they are actually called ministers of good, and that they, what they're doing is they establish order, which is where we're going to go into tonight. We're going into how the goodness of God establishes order. And so we're going to start looking at that. The last thing that we got into was the sin of Achan, and we went through how he went, when they went to take on Jericho, they were not to touch any of the gold or the silver or any of the things of it, because it was all going to be given to the Lord. And so we found out that Achan reached in, he found something he really liked, he took it, he hid it in the floor of his tent, and then the Israelites go to take on this little bitty town that only had two letters in its name, Ai, or maybe that was both letters. Anyway, but they go after this little town. They literally, and I showed you that they had an army of over 600,000 warriors trained for war, and they send 3,000 men. So they didn't send many, and they lost. And we saw how it grieved the heart of Joshua at the time to lose, I believe it was 36 men. And it doesn't seem like large numbers, but in Jericho, they lost none. So that's 36 more people. If we have the mind and the heart of Christ towards humanity, we too will grieve when the number seems small. And so we got to realize Jesus' blood was shed for each and every one. Every person, no matter who they were, has the value of Christ's life. And so he calls that. And so we've seen that that sin was there. And so one thing, the point that I want to make, and then we'll pray, is to leave sin unpunished is to affirm the very opposite of good. We would say that if somebody gets away with evil, that we were not good. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have laid out and established before us a path to walk in. Lead us today as we go into your word. Show us the things in our lives. Show us the things that we can minister to others. Lord God, we want to see you. Reveal you inside of us, Lord, that we might know that God is within us and that you are doing great and mighty things in our lives. We thank you, Father, that our hearts are clear, and we ask, Lord, that for forgiveness of anything that we have done wrong in this day. We cleanse ourselves, Lord, just as the priests did before they walked in the temple. We wash in the word. We thank you, Father. We'll look into it and we'll remove those things so that we can grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we see that sin unpunished is to affirm the opposite of good. And so the sin of Achan, there was a punishment. And when we look at that, it seems very extreme that this man makes a sin. He was a warrior, so he went in. But everybody that was punished with him, it says that he had his children, his wife, his tent, his sheep, his oxen, everything went. Because where the head goes, so goes the rest of it. And we'll see that the Lord always leans in on cultures and on people, and he wants to establish order. And sometimes the only thing you can do is to remove the head, which we've seen when he removed different leaders in Israel's history. We see him throughout everything like that. So we know that in Proverbs 13:24 it says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." That's a fun one. Not when we'll get home. But anyway, but God, there's another word there. This will make it, some people will be like, well, anyway, diligently is another word for promptly. It's interesting how our English language dances back and forth. But we know that the Lord loves us. And so we're going to press in to the judgment side of goodness. Trust me, this only gets better though. But we'll get into this tough love of God. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." So what reprove is to correct. That does not mean, what that does is if I ever have been corrected in my life, it's usually because somebody knows that there is an outcome that I'm not getting to. Right? I mean, as we go forward, that's the only reason you correct somebody when they say their alphabet wrong or when they're adding up wrong, because there's an outcome that will give them a benefit. The Lord has a benefit for you. And if you'll allow him to reprove or correct you, you will walk into it. But if you continue in that way or a wayward way, we would find that he cannot put a blessing on it, because sin can't, I mean, that. Once again, sin unpunished is to affirm the very opposite of God or good. And so we know that the Lord will give us direction. And where he gives direction, as in with Jericho and Ai, when he gives direction, if you walk in that direction, you will have his protection. But if you are not following in the ways of the Lord, you see what happened in Ai, where all of a sudden there was a Joshua was consumed. He's like, what's going on? What happened? He was grieved. He wanted to know, why were these people, why did they die? The Lord said that we could go up there. He told us to take this land. Why? And we found out sin was in the camp. So if you can take the direction of the Lord, you'll get the protection of the Lord. And where the Lord will guide you, He will provide you everything that you need. I know those are, they're just kind of sayings, but they work very well. We can take every account of sin that's mentioned in the Word of God, and we will be able to find the goodness of God in how He restored order to a wayward act. He loves us. This is where we're going to go. We got to find out that the law and love are synonymous, not opposites. We got a lot of people that fight and buck against rules and laws and regulations. But if we understand that these things are for us, and the heart in which that they're being spoken of, we can find ourselves walking into a blessing. Ezekiel 28:16 speaks of when Satan, it says that he was internally filled with violence. Pastor Sean had taught on this. I don't remember what, that wasn't Star Wars. Was it part of Star Wars? It's been mentioned a few times. And that very term violence there is defined in the Vines-Webster's Expository Dictionary as a disruption in the divinely established order of things. And so we see that if you have something that's a disruption in the divinely established order of things, divinity meaning God, so if God did this and Satan twists it, then it's not how God designed it. And so what we got is the Lord says, no, it's supposed to be this way, and He turns it back. That's called reproving. That's called correcting. That's called restoring to order. So when He looks into our life and He takes the law and He goes, tick, He's just trying to line you back up so that everything will flow correctly. He never wants Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He's giving you everything in front of you. He's giving you a future and a hope, but the plan is for good, not for evil. And so the rest of that verse, though, in Ezekiel 28:16, this is what it finishes with after it says that Satan was internally filled with violence. It finishes this way. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And so the Lord knows that He must remove or make right, because this was heaven, and this isn't going to stay in heaven. So then we see Jesus references it. He says, I saw Satan fall as lightning to the earth. And so we see these things that he was cast out. So the anticipated outcome of God is to restore order to things. We should know this by now. So we take Him, our lives, and we go, Lord, please restore order. I've tried. I took my whatever, I tried to take it all on my own, and now I take it to You. I will lay my life down before You. Restore order in my life. Tell me where I am to be. And He will bring it back to a place of moral uprightness. And we see that His word is true. Remember, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that, once again, I'll touch on it. That life is that Zoe. That is the character and nature of God. So the free gift of God is eternal life. Eternal character and nature of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what He gave us. He gave us the eternal. That means it doesn't run out. So we can't say that we're, you know, fed up to here and I'm out of patience. I have no joy left in me. You know, what's supposed to come in the morning? The sorrow may, or weeping, whatever, may endure for a night. Joy comes in the morning. I'll never be happy again. Well, then you never knew God. If you're going to find yourself stuck in a place, you're going to tell me that the everlasting, eternal God does not have an answer on the inside of you. And you are setting yourself up, as we talked before, where it talked about how the word was overcoming and darkness, and we're talking about how light and darkness, and when the Word of God comes into your life, who are you going to esteem as higher, your Word or His? And so we have to look at these things and understand that the Lord God Himself is on the inside of us, giving us ability so that we can overcome. Because that's what He's called you to be. Did He not? More than a conqueror. And so there's no escaping the truth that was spoken by the very same lips that created all of creation. He cannot lie, and what He speaks always comes about. That's the thing. God can't lie. Because when you're a creator, guess what happens when you speak? It creates. And so when he spoke all these things into existence, He was telling you who He was. He's expressing Himself. And that's what we see in the law as we start to get into this. He's expressing who He is. And He's telling you, this is who I am, and I can't change. This is where I stand, and I'm not going to move. And He's expressing Himself over and over. And so the proclamation that sin kills was made by God in the garden. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 2, we'll kind of begin here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may eat, freely eat.'" That's first thing the Lord will usually tell you is what you can do. He'll tell you, go in and take the land, just don't touch the idols. What do you do when you're showing things to your children and stuff like that? Well, you want to come help me cook at the stove? That's great. Get the pots, get the pans. They start getting excited. Don't touch the hot surface. The warning will come later. The warning will be issued. But usually people don't say, well, we're going to go in the kitchen, don't touch a hot surface. No, they start to tell you the good things that are to come. You can create things here. You can cook these things up. You can make cakes. You can make steaks. You can make all these different things. Thanksgiving dinner comes out of this. You start telling them about this and they will want to come. But if you started off with, if you touch the burner, you're going to, have these horrible sores all over wherever you touch. And if you crawl in the oven or if you let things sit on there too long, it turns black and it'll smell. And if you start talking about all these things, whoever wants to cook? So why do Christians always talk about the bad things that the Lord won't let them do instead of the good things that He said for them? Glory to God, we got to go cook something. There is a lot of good things to come off that oven, and that oven happens to be the law. And the thing is if we look at it, people love the law. They love it when they're like, whoa, look at the good things the Lord's given me. And they'll be talking about all this stuff. And yeah, they respect it. They honor it. They revere it. And then they realize that when they're in there whipping up their life with the Lord, it's a beautiful fragrance. It's a wonderful thing that they can share with everybody. But if they're not going to do it, they just burn it, And you're like, yeah, look at their life. All they got is a whole list of no's. You never make anything with no's. You need butter and you need eggs and you need flour. No butter, no eggs, no flour, no good. No, just getting there. So we see that was what the Lord said here. The Lord said that, and we'll go through verse 17. The Lord said, "Of every tree to the garden, tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And I did forget to look up that word. But it means dying, we die. It's kind of like the word be filled with the Spirit. That word be being filled means constantly be renewing. It says once you eat of this tree you will surely, and it says dying you die. Meaning that once you partake of it, you'll experience a death and you will start to die. There was a spiritual separation that ends up being shown and a physical separation. Was Adam going to die beforehand? No. Now, it took a long time to get the life of God when He created him to get out, because he lived like 900 years. But we see that dying, he started to die. And so let's jump over to chapter 3 and verse 1 here. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But Of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, that word die actually means cessation of life, like immediately. And so we find that Satan is misleading and twisting this thing. You won't surely die. You're not going to die. You won't, touch it, play with it, look at it. And then you start looking at what Eve did, and she did a lot here. Because it says in verse 5 is Satan's answer. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and... Oh, they never knew that before. That's a first time right there. Why? Why would you look? The word tells us not to look into those things of sin. It talks about, we shouldn't, because it can get into you. You're not supposed to study it. Just like when they talk about, it's a good example or an analogy, is counterfeit bills. Don't go out and study every counterfeit that's out there. Study the authentic one and you'll recognize the counterfeits. But if you study every counterfeit, you may not know when everything else is coming through. You got to study the one true line so that you can understand when everything presses up against it that it fails and falls short. And so the woman, though, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so she looked at it, she listened, she saw it, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Ooh, she's now meditating on it, because things, you've saw stuff before, right? And just, but then you, how does it get to become pleasant? You take a little bit more time. You're starting to, and so this is what the what Satan wanted her to do. He wanted her to meditate on this. So she saw that, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable. That's another word. All of a sudden, we're just escalating. First, you saw it, then it's pleasant, so it's getting better. Now it's desirable. That means you're starting to move towards it, right? You see how this is just twisting? This is what Satan wants you to do. He throws something out there, and he throws it out there, and you see it, and he goes, did you see that? And you're like, well, yeah, I saw it. And he goes, no, it won't hurt you. It's okay. You can touch of it. You can taste of it. It's no big deal. No, and then you start to desire. Well, everybody else gets to do it. Why can't I do it? Everybody else has this. Where's mine? Now, what's our subject matter starting to get on? Us. The Lord was the one that gave the law. The Lord is the one we probably should be talking to, because if we understand the Lord's outcome in the end, it's not for evil, as he said, the difference between good and evil. And then it says, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband, and he ate. And we see that initial fall. And then we saw that they started to die. But the Lord, he has a plan for us that's totally different. He said to choose life and life more abundantly. This is what he wants us to have. And so let's look a little bit at this in Moses, where we're there's no way we'll ever expound on all of this. But let's start. You guys can jump into Deuteronomy 27. Yeah, I'll even jump over there, because we're gonna do some reading in here. The books of the law, the wonderful law. Deuteronomy 27. We'll jump in there in just a second. Okay, so we find out that Moses knew about moral uprightness. He knew how to separate He too, just like Abraham, came out of a pagan culture. We were talking about that, Ur of the Chaldeans. We talked about how Abraham looked up at the skies. They studied astrology. This is who they were. That's what the people were, the Chaldeans. They were wise men. They looked at those things. Well, Moses, he was raised in where? Egypt. Nothing mystical or wrong with Egypt's religions, right? Not back with any of those pharaohs. We still make real good sci-fi movies about all this stuff. It's still there. And they're, they got all their gods, they got all their things, which is interesting. I don't have the full complete list. But, all those plagues actually came against the gods of Egypt. Those were, each one of those were displacing the gods of Egypt. If you get to hear on it or a good study, it is wonderful how the Lord literally came in and stepped on every one of their gods. And we just read in the Bible reading, if anybody's following along chronologically, how they took the Ark of the Lord from the battle. The Israelites lost the Ark of the Lord, and the Philistines pick it up. They take it into their temple. They drop it off beside Dagon, who's their god. And he, next morning, they go in, and Dagon is laying on the ground in front of the altar, or in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So they pick their god up and put him back on his podium, and everything's good. And then the next day they come in, and he'd fell across again, and he'd broken his hands and his head, I believe, off of at the threshold. And then they had a curse. It's step in a crack, break your mama's back. Anyway, from that point on, I believe that was the original point. But that's what we see, that these gods, the Lord has done this over and over and over again throughout history, that he proved himself over their gods, that he is the one true God. And so we see here in the closing chapters, this is 27, is getting close to the close of Deuteronomy, and we see that the there's a heart that's been reflected of the Lord in all these rules. But we don't see it, because usually when we read it, we only hear rules. Don't do this, don't do that. No, no, no. And that's fine. And it says, he'd given the law through his servant Moses to his chosen people. The law was a physical dividing line between two spiritual realities. That's what the law is. That's how the Lord told me to write it anyway. It's a dividing line between two spiritual realities. Some people say light and darkness. Some people say good and evil. But the law walks right down the middle and shows you that that's on one side and what's on the other. And so Moses has had all this revelation given to him. He's went up to the temple. He got the ten, or not the temple, the mountain, and he got the Ten Commandments. He's been talking with God. He's writing all these books. I mean, he's writing books on law. He was a lawyer. Whew. He had to be, because I ain't writing nothing like that. I'll tell you that. And so in chapter 27, he proclaims a summary of the law given by the Lord. And then the great blessings of it are in chapter 28. So not that you need to do it, but chapter 27 is a summary of kind of like the first group. It just kind of summarizes the law. And in 28, we start to see what is called the great blessings. People love this part. This is our stomping ground. This is where we start to get all happy and everything. And we didn't realize that there was like 27 chapters before this of law. 27 chapters, and now we're going to have 14 verses of blessing from it. They're very good, mind you. I'm just saying that there's a lot to adhere to. Here's how it goes. 1 through 14. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe. This sounds like what Eve was trying to do. First you got to obey, then you observe. Keep it in front of your eyes. Okay. The voice of the Lord, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. High above what? All nations of the earth. Whose are we? Where are we? Do we know our heritage? Do we know the inheritance that we have? Do we understand what he said about us and where he's raised us to? Okay, verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Not just upon you, they're going to overtake you. Glory to God. Because why? You obey the voice of the Lord your God. Say, I obey God. Just got to say it once in a while. Just got to say it. I obey him. I obey him. Do I want to do it? Didn't ask what I wanted to do. I'm saying I do it. I obey, I obey, I obey. I will walk in the fullness of what the Lord has for me, because willing and obedient will, I mean, come on, there it is. That's why we're going to do this. We're going to be willing and obedient. Glory to God. Okay, verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. So now get out of that. Try and get outside the blessing of God right there. In the city, in the country. That's all we got. Okay. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Anything that you're doing, that's your business and who you are. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all of which you set your hand. Whew. Come on, I know Fall Boy has been saying that. They've been quoting that everything I set my hand to prospers. They've been grabbing bags up at the airport and they, you know, everything I set my hand to prospers. I remember stocking shelves at Sam's Club and saying the same thing. Everything I set my hand to prospers. Everything I set my hand to prospers. I mean, we're going through these things and that's our life. Because why? The Lord said it. He'll honor his word. I'm obedient. Everything I set my hand to prospers. Why? Well, if the Lord told you to do it because you're obedient, guess whose will you're in? His. It's easy to bless somebody when, the good kid, there's a reason why they get so much stuff. They're good. The bad kid, he gets a lot of attention. Probably not all the good stuff. Anyway, glory to God. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Oh, hallelujah. I'm in the land the Lord has gave me. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. There's a turning point right here. We will take this turn as we go on. He will establish you as a holy people to himself. Glory to God. Just as he's sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure. The what kind of treasure? Good treasure, come on, the good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season. Oh, there's a season. And to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words, which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Great blessings. Pretty small on the legal side on both sides. Follow me, obey me. That's it. I mean, that's, in a nutshell, that's it. You know, if Jesus never spit in the mud, would that blind guy have been healed? Right? I mean, it's very interesting, but there are things. What happens if the disciples never threw the net on the other side of the boat? The simple things. This is not complicated. We're just talking about if you just obey the word of the Lord, when God comes to you and speaks something to your heart and he says to do something. I mean, for me, like I've said it before to people, and I guess I really sound like I had bad hygiene when I say this, but people have talked about, because I've said many a time, I said, I remember when he dealt with me to start to brush my teeth and stuff, because I didn't do it when I was younger. I didn't. I mean, I knew about it. Everybody has a toothbrush. I think it's for cleaning toilets is what I thought. I didn't know what it was for. I mean, you scrub things with it, but put it in your mouth? Oh, that's gross. No, I mean, so it was horrible. I mean, God is good. I don't know how I got dating. Anyway, you're a miracle. Anyway, anyway, the Lord had to deal with me. I still remember. You put $10,000 into your mouth and teeth, you better start respecting and honoring that. And, yeah, that's what it took. It took, well, Jake's foot, for one. That's kind of started it right there. You get kicked in the face when you're wrestling with a 12-year-old or whatever he was at the time, and it blows up a nerve from an old dental thing. And by the time I got done, oh, how old was he? Six. When the six-year-old kicks you in the teeth. You know how I'm saying. I mean, but anyway. And then also, see, these people knew me. They hired me with whatever that all was in there. I'm just saying, cotton, dragon, whatever. But the Lord started dealing with me that I had to start taking care of these things, being diligent in these things. And he started in small things. And I'm talking about brushing your teeth right now. He said, you got to do it all the time. I'm like, Lord, I don't have this habit. I've never done it. Nobody made me do it. My wife probably wishes that. Were we married then? We've been really close. We may have been dating. Maybe that's what sealed the deal. Glory to God. I got it, Jesus. I mean, now I can get a ring. I can get a ring. It's just not all about this. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, glory. But it was the little things that he started doing. And so for me, and I'm just going to say it because this, I mean, some people are like, that's disgusting. And other people are like, yeah, I got it. Guys, probably more so than girls. But I had to put the toothbrush in my shower with toothpaste because once I stepped out of that, I was moving too fast to stop. I didn't care. Dry off, boom, get out of there. I don't sit over the top of the sink. I don't do it. I just let it all go in the shower. I mean, I'm just telling you, yes, there is toothpaste and a toothbrush still in my shower to this day. But that's how it is. So judge me. No, I'm just joking. So what the Lord did, though, in my life, I had to start taking steps. And they were little bitty steps. And then he started telling me, I mean, I remember because I work construction, and this is the same thing. The Lord told me that I was supposed to shower every day before I went to work. Why? Why? I'm just going to get dirty. Wow. What little from put some more pit juice on, get out of the thing, you know. I mean, I didn't wear a hat, but I always had short enough hair. It didn't matter. You know, I can just go to work. Nobody cares. You get all sloppy, get mud all over you, paint all over you. It doesn't matter, right? Go home, shower. Everything's good. Go out. We're all good. No. Lord said, you need to shower. You need to start cleaning up every single day. You do not walk out this door without being a representation of what you're supposed to be. And this was just before I started my own company. Because what happens? If you start your own company and then you walk up to bid somebody's house and you still, you know, looking disheveled. And where are you at? Oh, you're from first stop of the day. You know, I mean, we're okay. I didn't want to do that. The Lord told me not to. So I start putting to diligence these little bitty things. And they all keep growing. And they all keep growing. And I tell you what, there is a blessing for obedience. And it doesn't matter what it is. Starting to read the Word of God. Whether it's a verse a day or a chapter a day or you get on a reading plan or whatever it is, you start getting into these things. The Lord deal, and I remember when he dealt with my heart to start, you know what? What he had to do for me, he pushed me into a program for like a 4 to 6 week, like a boot camp, Christian boot camp, where you're going to go in, you're not going to watch TV, you're not going to do these things. You're going to read your Word of God. Here's what you got to do. Listen to these sermons, show up, and we're going to talk about it. And it was kind of an accountability group. It ran for like 4 to 6 weeks. And when I went to get done with that, I'd read my Bible every day. They wanted you to read your Bible every day, pray for 5 minutes every day, and journal what you had heard from the Lord. You hear what the Lord says to you, take one verse out of your reading, and write that verse down and what the Lord said about it. So you had a journal every day over what you did. When I got done with that, the Lord said, you will not relent from this. You will keep this. And I've read the Word of God every day since then. And that's what he did. Now, is there a fruit for that? Absolutely. There is a fruit for that. But it takes little bitty things, little bitty steps. God's not big. He'll meet you right where you are. I mean, no child learned anything of great magnitude in their state of infancy. I can't remember how that one proverb goes, but it says something like, the king, it is no different than the servant, though he be lord of all when he's in his youth. And it doesn't matter. An eight-year-old does not differ from the servant when they're 8 years old. But when they are full grown, they now have the responsibility of what they're called to. And so we'll continue here. So we see that there's a great blessings that were given here for those who choose to obey and hold to the line of distinction that would be drawn between his children and those who resist his ways. The Lord wants to show forth his light in this world. And he goes, if you'll hold to my ways, your light. We'll really get into this as we get going further. And then in verse 28 from verse 15, or chapter 28, verse 15 on, there is now the curses that he pronounces over all those that fall on the side of the law that's unprofitable or evil. If you fall on the other side, there's curses, you know. It's just the truth. And so that's what he says to the one who would choose to do such things. These were the terms of the covenant that the children of Israel cut with the Lord. And that's what this does. You go through these terms right here. You turn the chapter, verse 29. The covenant was renewed in Moab. The children of Israel said, this is this side. This is the blessings. This is the cursings. This is what we're going to hold ourselves to. And they cut a covenant. And if we can jump into chapter 30, verse 19. And this says something very familiar. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. The Lord's desire is for life. But he shows both sides of what that law has. For blessing and for cursing, for death and for life. The wages of sin is death. We have to realize this. If we do not understand the magnitude that Jesus took the death of the cross because of those sins, when we say, oh, it's just a little sin, it wasn't nothing much, I just fibbed a little bit. No, he died for that little fib, that white thing. He died because you didn't keep your word. He died because you weren't honoring yourself, that your tongue got away from you. That's the thing is that sin, no matter what sin it is, all sin in its fullness will lead to death. And he took it on fully. And we have to understand the magnitude of what every little thing actually will do. I've made this comment many a time with my boys. We've discussed it because we talk about sin. It's a good thing to talk about. They know that sin is pleasurable for a season. Woo-hoo! First time you touch it, it's like a sugar rush, you know? I mean, what is that? That was fun. Does the word not say sin is pleasurable for a season? It does. So that means you will be, and how can you not be enticed by something that's not fun? To be truly enticed means that there's something desirable there, the same thing that we watched Eve do. And so we find out that sin is pleasurable for a season. But sin, when it has its full course, always leads to death. We were talking about this. We talked about how my boys and I, sorry, I'm going down the littles. I mean, we've done a lot with Eli and Aiden more than probably even the older, so they've heard it. But we talked about even sugar. Sugar's not bad, right? I mean, but I also know that sugar is a poison and doesn't do much in your body. I mean, the fruits and things are all good, but if we're just going to go out there and pound chocolate bars, and we're going to do these things, which I've pounded chocolate bars. I'm not saying that I haven't. We're going to really talk about the heavy hitters now. Sean got drugs. I got chocolate bars. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, I'm just saying. But the thing, if we continue to do these things, if we live like a kid on Halloween all the time, all the days of our lives, what do we have? Diabetes would probably show up. Probably. How's our teeth? Probably some tooth decay. Our content of our body. Probably going to change a little bit. How about our strength and our vitality? How about our lung power? How about everything that we do? How about our mental capacities? If you're only going to go on a sugar diet, haven't heard this one be too popular yet. But, I mean, if you're going to pursue this way, why? Because it was pleasurable in the beginning. And if you'll let somebody go, well, how many people have done it? I mean, you know the person that sits there and they live on Cheetos and Zingers and bonbons and they live on every pleasantry that they could shove in their face and they have no discipline and they suffer for it. It wreaks havoc in their body and that's God's fault. Yeah, it's not God's fault. He gave it to us. And he's taught us how to live. And the Holy Spirit, when Jesus left, he left so that you would have a comforter. If you need comfort food, get a hold of Jesus or the Holy Spirit. He's there. He sent you a comforter. I just need something to make me feel better. Sounds like a perfect opportunity for the Holy Ghost. And so we see that this is in Deuteronomy. This is the law. It says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to only steal and kill and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, I want to make a conclusion here. The thief is not Jesus, correct? These are red letters in some people's Bible, just so you know. I mean, they're not red up there. But that's Jesus speaking. So if we're going to draw a line, the law says that it's not good to steal, and that would put you as a thief. And the result of that side of the law is to kill and to destroy. But I, meaning Jesus, have come that you may have life. Now, he puts himself on the other side of the law, and he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What do you think he wants you to have? His life? He wants you to have his life. He wants you to have an abundant life. We see that those two lines are drawn there between a thief and Christ. And so we separate them. But, you know, that's a lot of Old Testament right there. And we'll go back into it later. But we're not under the law, right? I mean, that's the truth. We're not under the law. You know that, right? You're not under the law. All this law that I just talked about, you're not under it. Your life should not be a list of do's and don'ts. And we'll explain why. So here's a question. Did Christ abolish this law? Did he destroy it and throw it away? No. Okay, let's go to Matthew 5. I know a lot of this is whatever is a base, but it's good. It's just good to stir yourself up on it. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do you think, I love that, so maybe I should just let Jesus talk. Do you think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Oh, baby, that's awesome. Glory, glory, glory. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Till when? Heaven and earth pass away. We got a little time. I still got earth underneath my feet. I'm just letting you know. One jot or one tittle, which means one small stroke or one small mark. That says jot or tittle. Okay, I'm just letting you know. Will by no means pass from the law till it's fulfilled. But Jesus came to fulfill it. Just throwing it out here. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I wasn't supposed to read verse 19. Or verse 20 there, but whose righteousness do we have? Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He gave us his righteousness, so we do exceed scribes and Pharisees. Okay, now this is great that he came not to abolish it, and we see this, but who was it wrote to? Okay, let's back up. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that all that the law was for? Here, Israelites, if you will do this, you will show a distinction between what I have planned for you and the other plan for humanity. Because there's two great spiritual forces working in this world. There's the one of God's kingdom, and there's the one of Satan's kingdom. And he says, I want to show the world my kingdom. I want to reveal all that I have. And so he drew a verbal line in the sand throughout the books. And that line's called the law. And if you live on one side of it, you bring light and glory to his name. And the other side we see is the thief. And it's nothing but to kill, steal, and destroy. And so we see that this is wrote to us. And it's wrote to us that they, that is the unseen or the unsaved world, may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Faith without works is dead. So your belief system without any corresponding action has nothing to it. So we have belief systems. I know people that believe dogs are great. They have six of them. I know people that love kids. They prove it all over. I mean, their belief system comes out of them. There's people that believe in certain sports teams and things like that. Why? Well, we see corresponding action. You know, people believe in crocheting and different things. You find corresponding action. Like I've said many a time, if I walk into your house right now, I'll find out your belief system. I'll look on your walls. I'll see where you spend your money. I'll see where you spend your time. I can find your belief system. What you believe in a lot. I believe I'm really good at reloading. I can tell. You've got a great room. I'm really good at, you know, painting pots. I can see that. Whatever you believe, it's going to show up. Your belief system is where your actions are. So, where's your actions? That's where we're going here. Okay, so we see that we have been destined for good works. That's what the Lord gave us. And we are called salt and we are called light. Okay, Jesus in the Word says this. You can just bear with me on this one. In the Word, in John 1:1, he is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And not anything was made through him that was not made. So we find that the Lord was there. So Jesus is the Word. Everybody's going to agree with that. In verse 14, John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh. The Word made flesh fulfilled the law right here in Matthew 5. He walked according to the law in his earthly walk, and he fulfilled it. I'm not saying anything that anybody disagrees with, right? Just making sure. So we know that the fulfilled law in the flesh inhabits our hearts. So our heart has a fulfilled law in it. By him we keep the law. So the law is now not written on tablets of stone and legal laws, but where is it wrote? On our heart. And we find that the Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He did it. He got it. He took all those first five books of the law, fulfilled them and delivered it to us. He placed it fully within us. So now when we live out of His character and out of His nature, out of these fruits, you know that you're not going to break the law. You're going to fulfill it. What is the summation of the law and the prophets? To love your neighbor as yourself. So that love, and God is love, and that love is now indwelling us. So we have the full capacity that we can, in a way, set the law aside. Because if you love your neighbor, you won't do those things. If you love. And so God's goodness puts in order our life, which leads us to a lasting change. Does it not say that the goodness of God leads men to repentance? Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The law was fulfilled in Jesus. I'll do you a quick rundown. You're going to have to do some reading on your own here, but I can do it. Deuteronomy 8. I just want to do it because I really want to get into some next stuff, and I'm like almost out of time again. Deuteronomy 8 says, oops, I went all the way past it. This is talking about the law again. Obviously, it's in Deuteronomy, the books of the law. Verse 1, when you start this chapter, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply. That you may what? Live and multiply. And go in and possess the land which your fathers gave you. So in number 1, you see that they have to observe the law. If you jump to verse 6, it says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. To keep His commandments. So how the Lord told me, it says, so here is the law, like He's given it to you. And then in verse 6 it says, so here is the law. You got to keep it. You got to keep your ear on it. And then we go to verse 11 and it says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commands, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. And we find out that there is a keeping or a heeding of the law. So you don't only just, He gives it to you, then He tells you to listen to it, then He tells you to hold yourself to it, so you hear, here it is, and heed it. And then you get all the way down to 8:18, and it says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, it is this day. Then it shall be, I like this. Then it shall be, in verse 19, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. The wages of sin is death. He says it, I don't know how many times in the Word of God. But, and then verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish. Just as He put judgment upon pagan nations, you too will perish. Because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And we see that the Lord established a covenant with us. And that was actually in the covenant teaching, that He established the covenant with us. We see that He's good. We understand the law, that it's just a, it's just a dividing line between two spiritual realities. That's what it is. We also now see that the Word has been made flesh, that it fulfilled the law in Jesus, and that you received, and that that very character and nature of God, Zoe, eternal life, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, that's death, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is what's inside of us. That's what we have. That's the goodness of God. And so we will get into this because the goodness of God is the light the world sees. And that's what we'll get into. And Like I said, this is supposed to have been that middle chapters. Remember I said that last week, if anybody was here for that. I said, this is like chapters 5 through 12 or whatever in the book. You know, you got the fun beginning and you got the great ending coming. And this is all the work in the middle that actually makes it worth it. I mean, because you'd feel like you got gypped if I jumped right to the end of this. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the revelation of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you are a good God, that you never had any intent towards ill will towards us, but Lord God, that you always provided a future and a hope. Father, that you have shown us a beautiful line that we can walk up to, a guardrail that we can stay away from, that keeps us from falling into things of death and things of destruction. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've wrote your law upon our hearts. We listen to you, Lord God. We are your sheep, and we will not follow another's voice. We thank you that you protect us, that you lead us out to safe pasture. We thank you that you show us calm waters. Lord God, that you restore our souls. We thank you, Father, for all the wonderful things that are in your word, and that we can continue to grow in the magnitude of who you are. Let us learn more of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.